Morning. If you want to go and open your Bibles up after you're done finding that song to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, we're going to start in a couple of minutes here. Good to see everybody, especially for all the visitors who are here. We appreciate you being here. And today is a day where we really appreciate everybody being here, you know. I feel like today should be called National Wake Up Late and Then Realize You Forgot to Reset Your Clock Day, you know. And that's, I don't know, I think about that term spring forward, you know, that everybody uses. I have no idea what that really means. Every year I think about that, you know. And I was thinking about that earlier because I was thinking, you know, the sad thing is probably a lot of times whenever people get up here and we talk, people think, man, I have no idea what any of that means. And I hope that's not the case today. And our goal this morning is to just teach the Bible and to just simply present Jesus. We're going to be spending all of our time this morning in the book of Luke. We're not going to read the whole book, but we're going to look at quite a bit of it. If you're a member here, you've seen from the bulletin and from David's daily devotionals that our book of emphasis this month is the book of Luke. And so I'm going to be presenting a lesson from this book, and I've been reading it this past week, and it's really impacted me, and I want to encourage you to this week commit to reading this book, or a gospel, something. If you're looking for something to read in the Bible, pick up the book of Luke and start reading it, so that you can get to know Jesus. I was thinking about Jesus a lot as I was reading it. I was thinking about a poem that I heard recently. There's a guy who was talking about the problems of hypocritical and false religion, and how a lot of people look at Christianity, or as it's so called, they say, man, forget about those people. They're all hypocrites, they're not real, they're just fake. And he was talking about these groups of people, and I didn't agree with everything that the guy said. But one thought that he presented really struck me. He said some things that were kind of negative, and he said, you know, I'm not judging, but all I'm saying is, if Jesus came to your church, would they let him in? That got me thinking, like, would we? And I know, like, physically we would let Jesus come inside the doors, but would we welcome Jesus or accept Jesus for real? By the way, like this church in particular, we're making a pretty big claim by the sign out front because we say that we are a church that belongs to Jesus. So in other words, we're saying Jesus is welcome here. My question is he really? And so this morning I'd like to talk to you about the idea of if Jesus came to church, who would he bring? What would he say? And maybe the most crucial thing we'll think about is how would we react to him? So I think about this first thing. Who would Jesus bring with him? You know, first off, I think Jesus would probably show up late. Now, this is all just my imagination, but I think he would probably show up late. Because probably, you know, you see Jesus a lot of times when it's like, I mean, one time this guy said, my daughter is about to die. And Jesus said, okay, let's go. And they go, and then this woman just like touches Jesus on the way to get some power to heal. And Jesus stops everybody, like finds the woman and then talks to her and gives her peace for this. Meanwhile, the dad is over there thinking like, hello, she's healed. Like, let's move it on, you know. And actually, the girl dies because of Jesus' delay. Now, of course, Jesus raised her up from the dead, so it was a good story in the end. My point is this. I imagine probably on the way to church, Jesus would have, you know, met somebody who had a question about something, or he would have found somebody that needed some healing or some help in some way, and he would show up late. I imagine. And I imagine he would walk up here, and the only seats that are left are the front, because everybody got here in time to sit in the back, because everybody wants the back seats, you know. You can look back there, those are full. And so Jesus would show up, and who would walk with him towards the front? As we look through the Gospel of Luke, we see a lot of people that are kind of unexpected. You know, one thing, and this is not so unexpected in our culture, but in that culture, we see Jesus surrounded by women all the time. And not like in a bad way, but in a good way. For instance, in Luke chapter 8, it talks about these women who were helping Jesus financially, it seems like, to kind of help him do his ministry. And all the time, Jesus is praising women and helping women with problems they have and talking to women, which at that time was kind of like, you know, like he didn't do that because like women were kind of worthless back then. I mean, they weren't really, but people thought they were. And so, you know, that was the perception. But Jesus would probably have some women with him. He would have some kids with him too. Kids that might not be so quiet, like, you know, some people might like, you know, and stuff like that. And they probably make noises and do stuff right up front and be distracting and stuff. And some of us would say, Jesus, can we get these kids out of here? Like, come on, we need to make some.
And Jesus would probably get on to us for that. Because, a matter of fact, whenever people did say, hey, Jesus, like, get these kids away from Jesus. He's got bigger stuff to do here. He got on to them. Because Jesus said the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Jesus would also have sinners with him. And I know you can't necessarily tell when somebody's a sinner just by looking at them. But some you can, right? Some people, part of their sinful jobs are to dress in a certain way. Jesus was around those kind of people, and those people followed him. People who were tax collectors, the dirtiest of the dirty sinners. Those were the people that were around Jesus. There was one time in Luke chapter 7 where Jesus was having a meal, and a woman who, it says, it was known all around the town that she was a sinner. Now, I don't know how, number one, we don't know for sure what that sin was. Many people assume that she was some sort of prostitute or some other, you know, sexually immoral kind of woman, and that could be. But whatever, people knew she was a sinner, and she was coming up and touching Jesus and crying on Jesus and all this stuff. And the guy who was this religious man who was with Jesus, he said, Jesus, like, he thought in his head, what's the deal here? Why is he with this sinner woman? Why is he let, he would not let her even touch him if he knew. And then Jesus ended up having to teach a lesson on forgiveness and how, I do know what's going on here. But these people, the sinners, understood how great Jesus was, unlike a lot of the people who thought they had it together. So Romans, again, not a big deal to us, but a big deal back then. Do you know Jesus praised a Roman centurion that his faith was greater than all the people of God, all the Israelites? Jesus and God reached out to the people who socially, ethnic groups that were ostracized, that were excluded, that were looked down on. Jesus reached out to those people and praised those people, and they'd be coming with him. Think about who those groups might be for us. Groups that either socially or economically or ethnically, we may not feel really comfortable with. We may not really want to be around. We may think, I don't know, that's not me. That's not how I... That's who Jesus was with. We also see in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus was with the disabled. People who had diseases, people who were demon-possessed, people who were blind, all manners of problems. Jesus was with those kinds of people. And widows. You know, back in the, near the end of the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 21... Jesus praises this widow woman who gave all she had. Meanwhile, I mean, there are people like dragging in bags of money, dumping all this money, showing how good they are to God to give lots of money. And Jesus said, these people, I mean, they're unjust. They stole all this money. And they're dragging it in and looking impressive and all this. But this woman, she's great because she gave all that she had. Another time, it was a widow that, again, Jesus was on the move doing his teaching thing, doing important work. And he just saw a woman who was sad because she was a widow and her son had died. And Jesus took time out of his day to stop and to give this woman back her son. But I also want to say this, because it's easy, like before this, if you're one of those people that's kind of angry at Christians and angry at the church, and maybe you came this morning kind of thinking, I'm probably never going to go to church again, or maybe you're in the church and you're looking around at all these dirty, you know, hypocrites in the church. You know, that's probably somewhat fair. You've probably run into some people who were hypocrites, and probably your accusations are fair. But being religious doesn't mean you can't follow Jesus. Because actually, the devout people were drawn to Jesus. At the very beginning of the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 2, we see two stories of people who were in the temple, the place where people worship. And whenever Jesus was born and brought into the temple, they came up. Matter of fact, one of them, named Anna, it says she was there night and day. Can you imagine coming to church night and day? That's what she did. She was a devout person. And at the end of Jesus' life, a man of the Sanhedrin, the people that put Jesus to death, one of those men said, I don't want to be like the rest of them. I really want to follow Jesus. A religious man, a devout man. And he was the one that took the body of Jesus and buried it in his own tomb. So what do all these people have in common? I don't know if this is the best way to describe it. It seems to me all these people are outsiders. Even the devout people. Because they're weird. You know, they're the radicals that really, really love God and really, really want to serve Him. They're not like the rest of us who are just kind of showing up to church just to, you know, say that we did that. They're for real. And all these other people are just outsiders. You know, the ethnically excluded groups, or, you know, socially excluded groups, or people who economically are excluded. They're outsiders. Jesus wanted to bring those people in. Even the people who spiritually were outsiders because of their sin, He wanted to bring them in. I want to real quickly look with you at a couple of passages to show that this was Jesus' mission. These are Jesus' people. Luke chapter 4, it was read earlier, verse 18 and 19. Look at
the groups that Jesus talks about that He came to preach to and to save and to help and to serve. Verse 18 of Luke 4, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Do you notice that? Jesus came for the poor, the captives, the blind, the oppressed. Look over at chapter 6, verse 20. Luke 6 and verse number 20. It says, "And turning His gaze toward His disciples, Jesus began to say, 'Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets.'" Did you see at that time? Who are the Jesus people? The poor, the hungry, the sad, the hated, the ostracized, the insulted, the scorned. These are the people that belong with Jesus. Look over at chapter 7. John the Baptist was in prison, and he sent some of his friends, some of his disciples, to say, "All right, I want you to confirm that Jesus is the real deal. He's the real Messiah." Now, I don't know if John was having a moment of doubt, or maybe he wanted his disciples to learn this. Either way, it doesn't really matter. But I want you to notice what Jesus' response is. What's the evidence that Jesus gives to say, "Hey, you see for yourself whether I am or not"? John 7 and verse 22. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who does not take offense at me.'" You see at that time? The blind, the lame, the lepers, which leprosy was a disease that got you out of town. I mean, you couldn't even touch people. If you walked by somebody, you would have to let them know, "Unclean, stay away." I mean, you were completely alone. That's what leprosy did to you. The deaf, the dead, the poor. Those are Jesus people. It's pretty hard stuff, especially for us Americans, isn't it? So I want to ask you, I guess there's two applications I want to bring out of this concept of who would Jesus bring to church. Number one is, does this describe you? Are you poor? Are you blind? Are you excluded? Let's just stick with poor. Are you poor? Oh, are you saying, honestly, I cannot say yes to that because I live in America. By the way, this is just an interesting thing that I don't know if everybody knows this or not. Several years ago, the United Nations Development Project was took an initiative to eliminate poverty around the world, to get everybody in the world above the poverty line. You know what the poverty line is? Like, this is the benchmark. If you have this many dollars a day, then you're not in poverty. You know what that would be? $1 a day. Does anybody here live on more than $1 a day? So we're not poor, right? Do you know what the funny thing is? Some of the richest people in this room, as far as their bank account, when I asked that question of, "Are you poor?" in their head, they said, "Yeah." Because they understood real poverty and the fact that all of us are impoverished before God. And that as far as spiritually and in what we have nothing. Now, Jesus talked a lot about physical poverty. He even told people, and we're going to see it in a second, He even told people, "You got to sell your stuff." But I think He told the people to sell their stuff whenever they didn't realize that they were in desperate need of Him. And that they needed to learn that lesson. And they needed to sell some stuff. They needed to give to the poor so that they could understand that they had nothing without God. And we need to understand that. Now, like I said, some of you that have huge bank accounts, you get that. And you know what? Like, you're doing good with your stuff. Some of the rest of us who don't have as big of a bank account, we may need to sell some stuff and give some stuff away to realize that we have nothing without our Lord and Savior. To realize that we are outside of Him unless we come to Him and allow Him to draw us in. You know, the second application I want to make from this is, are these people that we've looked at, are these your type of people? Have you ever brought people like this to church or to your home or anywhere to do anything for?
Because if it's not, if these aren't your type of people, can you really claim that you're a Christian or a follower of Christ? I don't know that we can. We have to be reaching out to those who are outside of Christ, spiritually, physically, whatever, to help and to serve, to show them the light of the gospel that Jesus brought here. We need to reach out to those who are not like us, who make us feel uncomfortable, because that's what Jesus did. And that's what we've got to do too. So think about those two things on this question of who would Jesus bring to church. So what about this next one? What would He say? I tried to visualize this in my head. You know, like Jesus comes in, sits down with His group of people, and then, you know, what would He say to us? And I don't know. And I was trying to think about how to, like, make everybody get in the moment here for this. Because it's kind of weird when you have somebody else standing up here talking. So what I'm still going to be talking. What I'm going to do is I'm going to sit down over here. And I want you to just imagine that Jesus was up here. And that He's really saying these words. And I'm going to read to you from His words. My guess is He would, you know, like probably one of the elders would realize that like Jesus came in. And they'd say like, hey Ben, sit down. You know? And so that would happen, right? And then Jesus would come up here. And He would start telling us some things. And I don't know, it seems to me most of the time, you know, Jesus, whenever He would teach, He would just kind of let people dictate the conversation. And they would ask questions. And then He would give answers to that. So maybe we would ask Him some questions about, you know, religion. And say, Jesus, you know what? I mean, are we doing good? You know, we showed up here. We did the stuff that You told us to do. I mean, what's religion all about, you know? You might say something like, now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and the dish. But inside, you're full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people. But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. And he would go on and say, woe to you, Pharisees, because you give a tenth of your mint and rue and all other kinds of garden herbs. People back then were supposed to tithe of everything they had. It's not a command for Christians today, but that was what they were supposed to do. But you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former, without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing it. Thanks. Okay, let's get away from religion. So somebody else raised their hand. Says, Jesus, you know, this is an election year. So who should we vote for? You know, like who should we support? Because, you know, some of those candidates, they are really like, their taxes are not fair. And they're getting us, and this is not cool stuff. And I imagine concerning government, Jesus would say something like this. He would say, and seeing kind of, at least at this time, during this conversation Jesus had, this quotation, people were trying to trick Jesus and trap Him so they could say bad stuff about Him. But He perceived their craftiness and said to them, show me a denarius. Whose likeness inscription does it have? They said, Caesar's. He said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. But Jesus, you don't understand. This party, they're really bad, and if they stay in power, if they get in power, then, hey, don't worry about it. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And that might be kind of hard for some of us to swallow. But that's what Jesus said. And we'd have to learn to accept that. By the way, just interesting side note, if we're supposed to give the things that have the image of Caesar to Caesar, then what are the things that belong to God? Think about that one for later. All right, so speaking of money, you talked about money a couple of times already. What about money? You know, what should we do about that? So what should we do with riches? Then He said to them, watch out and guard yourself from all types of greed, because one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So then none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all his own possessions. Speaking of discipleship, what does it mean, like, following you? How's that going to impact? You mentioned that discipleship thing. I want to get away from money. How do we deal with other people, you know, as we're following you? How should our relationships be? But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise.
Whoa, you're saying I've got to love my enemies? I mean, I could barely even love my family. They're hard enough as it is. How am I supposed to love my enemies? Well, speaking of family, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Okay, let's get away. This is getting harder and harder all the time. So let's talk about marriage. Everybody loves... So Jesus, my husband is ridiculous. Like, he leaves stuff laying all over the house. He smells weird most of the time. He does all kinds of crazy stuff. He's just annoying all the time. And plus, he's just a jerk. So can I just leave him? He's not a good dad. I mean, like, I just want to go. Or maybe your wife. You say, man, my husband... I mean, you're a husband. You're like, man, my wife, she's just annoying and all these things, right? What would you say about that, Jesus? What should we do about that? Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. Over in Matthew's account, Jesus gives the one exception, and that's if your partner leaves you for the cause of adultery and fornication. Other than that, you're in sin if you leave your husband or wife. Well, Jesus, somebody else, we're getting harder and harder all the time. So somebody else says, well, Jesus, what does it mean to be great? You know, everybody in the world wants to be great, wants to be awesome, wants to do something special. Jesus would say, in response to an argument that started about this subject, Jesus took a little child and had him stand next to him. And he told them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes him who sent me. For whoever is least among you, like children are, this one is great. The night that Jesus was going to die, it says that a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. But Jesus, okay, bottom line, what do I have to do to get into heaven? Because this all sounds ridiculous and complicated and hard. So like, what is the thing that I have to do to get into heaven? One man asked that one time, and he was asking not honestly, he was asking deceptively. But this expert tested Jesus. He said, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How do you understand it? The expert answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. By the way, just in case we need clarification, Jesus is saying, everything you want, everything you are, everything you do, and everything you think has to be all about loving God if you're going to get into heaven. That's what eternal life is all about. And by the way, if you think there was any like leftover that you could keep for yourself, nope, love your neighbor as yourself. Another man later came up to Jesus, and he was more honest. I mean, he was wanting to know the truth, I think. And he was a ruler, and he asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. And then Jesus went on to tell him some commandments. And then the man replied, I have wholeheartedly obeyed all these laws since my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. I don't know what your one thing is. Maybe it's money, maybe it's a hobby, maybe it's a person, whatever it is. Jesus says that one thing, you got to give it up if you want to get in. One more passage. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come out, by the way, you know, we read that, we think, man, sell all your stuff. That's hard. I mean, really hard. Actually, it gets worse in this passage. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, which the cross was not a piece of jewelry back then. The cross was an instrument of death, painful, torturous death. Jesus says, you have to die every day and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he is destroyed
or lost. So Jesus would go sit down. And then I'll come back up here and I'll say, oh, I want to explain a few things that Jesus said. Because some of that stuff, you know, little extreme. And I would basically tell everybody what Jesus really meant. And that's what we do by the time, by the way, on a lot of these passages. And I probably actually even did it. I really tried not to. But we do that with Jesus. He says things, and then we say, and what he really means is, it's not as hard as he's saying. I think he meant what he said. And if he wanted to explain it, he would have explained it more right then. I will say this. There are other passages that connect to some of these ideas and stuff like that. And that's part of why I just threw up all these verses and didn't tell you the rest. So I'm hoping that you'll go home and read the rest of Luke so that you'll learn some stuff to help you understand what Jesus said. But let me ask you, what if Jesus came in here and he met you and you said, hey, Lord, you know, you're doing a personal interview with him. Lord, what do you think I need to do? And he says, well, you know, what about the commandments? You say, hey, I've been doing those. I'm good. He says, all right, go sell all your stuff and then come with me. What if he told you that? Because with that story in particular, we say, oh, you don't have to do that. Chill out. Don't leave this church. You don't have to sell all your stuff. It's okay. But what if he did tell you that? Would you do it? What if he told you, like Peter, when you're trying to defend him on the night that he's being betrayed, Peter, put your sword back. We're not here to fight. That's not what we're doing. Would you be able to follow him? And whatever that is, whatever hard things that we just read, you know, things about marriage or things about relationships and all this kind of stuff, what if, like, those words were the only words of Jesus? Could you handle that? Because that's what Jesus said. Now, I want to encourage you to read the rest of the Gospels because there's lots of other amazing things that Jesus said, but difficult things. And we need to realize that following Jesus is not an easy thing. And those of us who sit in places like this and we say, hey, we're Christians and we're living the good life, I'll just tell you, this past week, I've really challenged myself and I've thought, man, am I? Am I as devoted to Jesus as I like to act like and think that I am? Or do I just kind of fake it really good to make other people think that I am and to convince myself that I am? We got to get serious about this, y'all. And if you're here just trying to figure out what you think about Jesus, I can't tell you that all good news is really, really good news, at least for us. It's good news for eternity, but it's bad news at first. And we got to be serious about that. Because that's what Jesus said. And I believe that's what he would say if he were here with us today. Let's go on to our last question. How would we react? How are you reacting right now, you know? There's lots of reactions throughout the Gospel of Luke. For instance, one that was in the Scripture reading. You know, Jesus comes, hometown, man. Like, this is the people you grew up with, the people that love you, you love them, spent time with them. You get up there, you read from Isaiah, everybody's like, oh. And I mean, it even says people were marveling at the gracious words falling from his lips. And he says, okay, by the way, this Scripture is fulfilled today. I'm like, that's kind of weird. And then he says, you know, I'm not going to be honored in this town. And you guys aren't going to like me. And then lo and behold, they didn't like him. As a matter of fact, it says they were enraged and they drove him out and tried to kill him because of his words. I imagine that's how somebody this morning is feeling. Something that we just read, literally just read the words of Jesus. You got mad about it. Because you thought, that's not fair, that's not right, I don't like that. That's one reaction to Jesus. A reaction that everybody had. Not everybody has that rage, some people do. And we got to be honest with that, by the way. If you do have that, you need to talk to somebody about that because you got to deal with it. Because you got to deal with Jesus. But another reaction to something that is amazement. Whenever Jesus went to the next town at Capernaum, I mean, it says that as he spoke and as he performed miracles, people were amazed at him and everything that he said. It was great awe that fell upon them. But another reaction is fear. In Luke chapter 5, it says that Jesus got in the boat with Peter. It seems like this is pretty early on, and Peter and Jesus didn't really know each other very well at this point. But in Luke 5, Jesus is teaching from the boat, and then he tells Peter, he says, Peter, why don't you put out into the deep part of the water and, you know, fish some. Like, put your net over and fish. And Peter says in verse 5, he says, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I'll do as you say and let down the nets. And they did it, and wouldn't you know, it was such a huge catch of fish. The boat started sinking, and then they got another boat over there to help them out, and they started sinking. And then, I just imagine, whenever it started happening, Peter's going crazy. You know what I mean? Like, for a fisherman, and you caught nothing, you're kind of sleepy anyways, and then you get all these fish, and you're just going crazy, and it's just like, man, I've got all these fish, and come on, help me. And then it hit him, how this happened. And he turns to Jesus, and he says, get away from me, because I'm a sinful man. He had great fear before Jesus. You feel like that? Whenever you look at Jesus, He just strikes you with fear. That's an appropriate feeling. You know, another reaction to Jesus with all the high, lofty expectations that He's placed on us is excuses. You know, one time somebody said to Jesus, like, "Hey, I want to follow you." And Jesus said, "Okay, well, I don't even have a house." So you don't hear from that guy again. We don't know if he followed or not. My guess is that kind of made him at least think about it a little bit more. But then a couple other people, Jesus said, "Hey, you follow me." He said, "Let me first bury my father." And I don't think the point is, like, my dad's in a box, I just want to put him in the ground. I think the point is, like, my dad's old, I want to, like, you know, let him die first, and then I'll come follow you. I have something else, you know, going on. Or, like, let me go home and say goodbye to my folks and all that kind of stuff. Jesus said, "No, I mean, if you want to make excuses, you can't follow me." Sometimes we make excuses. Sometimes, going along with excuses, we kind of justify ourselves. That man that we read from in Luke 10 that was trying to trap Jesus and was asking, "What do I have to do for eternal life?" Whenever Jesus said, "Love your neighbor as yourself," it says that he, wanting to justify himself, said, "Who is my neighbor?" You ever like that with Jesus? Like, he tells you to do something and then you say, "Well, how about this?" Trying to justify yourself. It doesn't work. Another reaction is just surprise. There was one time whenever Jesus went and ate with a Pharisee. And the Pharisees had these traditions that they pretty much thought were like from God, but they really weren't, on how to wash your hands before a meal. And it says the Pharisee, I just imagine him sitting there and he's like washing, you know, doing all this stuff. And then he looks over and Jesus is eating and he's like, "What? You didn't wash your hands?" You feel like that about any of the stuff Jesus said? Maybe it's something you had forgotten He said, or maybe it's something you never thought He had ever said. "What? Jesus said that? I thought Jesus was all about love and peace and nice, but that does not sound nice. And those people He was with, that's surprising to me. I don't think He would hang out with those kind of people. I think He would hang out with good people, not bad people, not losers." Jesus can be surprising. You may feel insulted. You know that passage we read where Jesus said, "You hypocrites, you do this," and you're like unmarked graves that people walk over without even realizing it, and you're just filthy inside and nasty. And then another, that was to one religious group, the Pharisees. And another guy, he said, "Lord, you're insulting us too." And then Jesus just kind of turned to him and said, "Yeah, and speaking of," and then like went in on that guy, you know? Maybe you feel insulted this morning. Maybe some of the things Jesus said hurt you. That's how some people react to Jesus. Some people complain. One time the Pharisees saw that Jesus was receiving the sinners, the bad people, and they were complaining about that. Maybe you're going to leave this morning and you're going to get in the car and you're going to say, "Man, that sermon was not good. I did not like any of that stuff. And that was Jesus's." That's one way people react to Jesus. And one way is to mock. That's how a lot of people are, like sitting around their couch. They're mocking those Christians, those crazy people that are following Jesus, and they're making fun of Jesus. People always did that to Jesus. When He taught, the Pharisees, even the religious people, mocked Jesus. And even when He was on the cross, including the people, one of the men at least, who was dying with Jesus, he mocked Him. But the other one said, "What are you doing? We deserve this." He saw something in Jesus that was not worthy of that kind of mocking. Last negative reaction we're going to look at. There's quite a few others, by the way. These are just a few from the Gospel of Luke alone. It's sadness. You know that guy who came to Jesus and he really wanted to know, "Lord, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "You know the commandments." He said, "Hey, I've done those ever since I was a little kid. I've tried to do those as much as possible. What else?" And Jesus said, "Okay, one thing. Go sell all your stuff and come follow me." What the text says is that man went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. Like I said, I don't know what your one thing is, but you may be thinking this morning, "You know what? If I'm going to follow Jesus, I've got to give up," you fill in the blank, "a hobby, a person, a thing, a sin," and you think to yourself, "You know what? I can't do it. I can't give it up." And you're going to walk out this morning, you're going to be sad. And I hope that changes. And I hope all of us, if we have any or all or most or some or whatever of these reactions, I hope we'll all have our hearts changed to be like another man in Luke chapter 18. Beginning in verse 35. It says that as Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing the crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." By the way, you remember those Jesus people we read about earlier? The poor, the blind, the captives. That's this guy. Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." So think about, what's your problem this morning? If you don't have a problem, then Jesus isn't for you. But if you realize that you have problems, what is it? You know, what do you want from Jesus? I don't know what that is. Maybe you need some sort of healing. Maybe you realize your spiritual healing that you need, or some other thing that you've got to get fixed in your life. It's interesting to me, if you were the blind man, what would you have done after this moment? I hope you haven't read the next verse so you can just imagine without being knowing what really happened. What would you have done? And you've been blind for who knows how long. I mean, wouldn't you want to just go and see stuff? You know what I mean? Like, just go and like look at trees and look at the ocean and look at people and look at mountains and just look up at the sky in the middle of the day and look at the stars and just go and use what you have. After all, it's a gift, right? That's what you do with gifts. What would you do? The interesting thing to me about this guy is what it says next. Immediately, he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. You know, you made a pretty big promise earlier. Did you know that? Whenever you sang, "We will glorify the King of Kings." Did you mean that? Or were those just words? Jesus wants you to glorify Him. And the only way you can do that is by giving your life to following Him. You know, the question we posed at the beginning here of if Jesus came to church was kind of the wrong question, really. Matter of fact, it shouldn't even be a question. Because Jesus has been here. Because He said, "If two or three are gathered together in My name, then I'm among them." Jesus is here. So maybe the better question is since Jesus is here and has been here among us, who of us will go with Him now? You may realize in your life that you haven't been following Jesus and you haven't committed your life to Him. And if you want some help with that, we're going to sing a song right now to encourage you. If you just come on up, we'll talk and we'll try to work on that right now as we stand and sing. Thank you.